Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us, that you would give us grace to understand the creation ordinance of the Sabbath, and that you would give us much insight into your word as we think about this important subject from Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and other portions of Holy Scripture. We pray you give us insight. Help me in preaching. Alleviate distraction from me and all my brothers and sisters in Christ, and help us be focused on your truth, that we might hear and receive and do according to your word. Thank you for this time that you've given, and we pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have finished chapter 1, which is a summary of God making the world in the space of 6 days. And now chapter 2, we'll see reference to how God finishes creation. And then we'll see how God, in creation, instituted the Sabbath ordinance. And so the main point of this sermon is God completed making the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day, setting a pattern for man of 6 days of work and 1 day of holy rest. So my first point, God completed making the heavens and the earth. And my second point, God rested on the seventh day, setting a pattern for man of 6 days of work and 1 day of holy rest. My first point, again, God completed making the heavens and the earth. So verse 1 again says, thus, in light of all that has been said, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. So after 6 days, it was good, it was good, it was good, etc., all the way to it was very good. All the host, everything that God made of the heavens and the earth, all the hosts of them were finished. God made the world in 6 days, and after those 6 days, he ceased from his work of creation. Of course, it doesn't mean God ceased working at all, because now after creating, he is now upholding it by the word of his power and his providence, but he has ceased his creative work as the creator, which he did in 6 days. I want to repeat, last week I went over reasons why it's important viewing it as a 6 day creation, as literal 6 24-hour days, but I want to repeat that again just so we are clear on those things of why it's important to understand it that way. First, I would say that if we don't take Genesis 1 and 2 as actual history, then it becomes confusing for why the rest of the book, from Abraham, Noah, the rest of the book is actual history. If the beginning isn't real history, if it's not to be taken literally as actual history, then it becomes confusing for the rest of the book, which is obviously an historical account of the nation of Israel when Abraham started, letting the children of Israel know where they came from. Obviously, their first parents and where Abraham came from, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came from, as a history of those things. Also, Jesus says, and I want you to turn here. If you turn to Matthew 19, Jesus says about Adam and Eve that they were made from the beginning, which wouldn't really make much sense unless they were made, as Genesis says, read as literal history. Genesis, or Matthew 19 and verse verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. It says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So Jesus says that Adam and Eve were made from the beginning, not long time after God made it, but from the beginning, God made them male and female. That was very early on in creation. And Jesus describes it as at the beginning. At the beginning. Also as well is if Genesis 1 and 2 are to be taken as metaphor or poetry or not actual history as they're presented, why do we believe that Adam and Eve were actual historical figures and not just those who were used for metaphor or example, which some people do. Some people do deny that Adam and Eve were real historical people. And so if we take it as metaphor, there's not a lot of strong reason to believe that Adam and Eve are literal people. Another reason is because if Adam and Eve were not made and creation was not made, like it says in Genesis, as actual history, then there would have to been death before the fall, which is very problematic because we know death came into the world because of sin, because of the sin of our first parents. But if we take all these things for what the text says as actual history, giving us a six-day creation, then for one, it makes perfect sense that Genesis 1 to Genesis 50 is all actual history. That makes perfect sense to us. That's all to be read as actual history of the beginning of the world all the way up to the patriarch Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. It makes perfect sense if it's literal history. It makes perfect sense to believe Adam and Eve were literal people, literally made Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve literally made from the rib of Adam, if we take it as history, because we take it, this is how God is describing how he did it. He literally took Adam from the dust and literally took Eve from one of his ribs. And yes, I think he literally did that. That's what the text says. I have no reason to believe he didn't do it that way because it's giving us an historical account. Also, it makes perfect sense that Jesus would say God made Adam and Eve from the beginning, or he made them male and female at the beginning because God made them on the sixth day, which is obviously the beginning, very, very early on of the world. And it makes perfect sense that death came in by sin because before there was death, there was no animal death and there was no human death. And therefore, death was a result of the fall, and before the fall, there was no death at all. Death is a result of sin. Sin came in, or death came in because of sin. So if you take the text literally for what it's meant to be read as an historical account, it makes perfect sense for these questions that a person who doesn't has a very hard time justifying. And so for all those reasons, it makes sense to me and I think should be understood. And I think we should defend that God made the world in 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days. I don't think it's something to say, it doesn't really matter, it's not that important. I'm not saying people are not Christian if they reject it, but I think there's a lot of things that become problematic when we do not accept and receive a six-day creation. If you take your hymn books, your blue hymn books, and if you turn to, let me get the page, if you turn, like we were earlier, to our confession and 672, page 672, so towards the back, we see a wonderful summary of these things, including the confession that God made the world in the space of 6 days. So page 672, this is on the chapter of creation, 672 of creation. This is chapter 4 in our confession. It says there, quote, "In the beginning, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good," end quote. So we see not only is it clearly taught in Scripture, but our Confession of Faith summarizing Scripture clearly says that God made the world in the space of 6 days, and everything that God made was very good. And so this first verse is showing us in Genesis 2 that the heavens and the earth, and all the hosts of them were finished. Again, it doesn't mean that God ceased, again, working completely, but he went from his creative work, his work of creation, to his work of providence. His work of creation was 6 days, and his work of providence continues to uphold the universe by the word of his power. And so we see that all the hosts of God's creation, heavens and earth, were completed in the space of 6 days. But now my second point. God rested on the seventh day, setting a pattern for man of 6 days of work and 1 day of holy rest. God rested on the seventh day, setting a pattern for man of 6 days of work and 1 day of holy rest. Verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." So after making the world, God rested on the seventh day. Again, it wasn't because God was tired or God got sleepy or God was weary, because it's impossible for God to get weary. He's not a man that he should get weary. He neither slumbers or sleeps. But God is showing us that he's setting a pattern for us. And therefore, God works for 6 days of creation and he rests on the seventh, as he contemplates and reflects and glories in all that he's made. Again, not because he's weary, but because, as the scriptures say in Exodus chapter, I believe it's 31, is he was refreshed, in the sense that, talking figuratively, that God contemplated what he made and he gloried in it and was refreshed by it. And so God rested from all his work that he had made on the seventh day. And on that seventh day, he rested from all his work which he had done. And so the pattern of God's creation week was 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. But of course, with God, this was never to be repeated. God is not continually working for 6 days and continually resting on the seventh, but it was setting a pattern in creation for mankind. It was setting a pattern. And then if you look at verse 3, we see more about this seventh day. It says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So this seventh day, we see two things that God does to this day. He blesses it and he sanctifies it. So this seventh day, this Sabbath day, this creation ordinance of a day, he blesses and sanctifies. When it says he blesses it, God, of course, doesn't need anything. God needs nothing. And so therefore, it didn't bless him or give him anything. But he blessed this day in creation so that it would be a blessing to us. God blessed this day for our benefit. So it would bless us. It would help us. It would contribute for our well-being. So God blessing this day is not about blessing himself, but about him blessing us for our benefit as his creatures. And then it says that he sanctified this day. He blessed this day and he sanctified it. To sanctify something is to set it apart. We could say that the 6 days of God's creation were common days. Obviously, they were wonderful. God was making the world, all of that. But they were common because only this day, he says, is sanctified. This day, unlike the other six, is a holy day. It's a day set aside uniquely for God. We see throughout the Old Testament that things are sanctified. Like the temple is sanctified. Things in the temple. Priests are sanctified. What that means is those things or those objects or those places, they are set aside. They're set apart from common use to a holy use. They're no longer seen as just common things. They are now seen as something special with religious significance. That's what it means to God, for God to sanctify a day or sanctify something. So when we take the Lord's Supper, If you wanted to have bread and wine at your house, that's fine. But it would not be a sanctified meal in the same sense. Because when we take the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, that is a supper with religious significance that God blesses and God sanctifies as something for our well-being and for his glory. And so this day that we hear called the seventh day is a day that God blesses for mankind and a day that God sanctifies or sets apart for our well-being. That's why God rested this day as a pattern for man, as a pattern for man. And this is what has been called in theology and theologically, historically, a creation ordinance. That's why my title is called, let me make sure I say it right, the creation ordinance of the Sabbath. What I'm saying by using that title is I'm saying that the Sabbath was something connected to or instituted not with Moses, not with a time after Moses, but in creation. God set the pattern then for 6 days of work and 1 day of holy rest. Long before Moses came on the scene, God sanctified and blessed a day for religious purposes. Let me show you why we know that to be the reality. I mean, there's different reasons, but let's first take a look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark 2 and verse 27. Thinking about this day from common to holy, this day was instituted in creation. Mark 2 and verse 27. Mark 2, 27. It says, this is Jesus speaking in connection with his Sabbath controversies to the Pharisees. And he says, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What an important point here is Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews or for Israel. Unique, it wasn't uniquely given to that nation, but the Sabbath was made for mankind. This is, I looked up in the Greek text to make sure, this is a form of the word anthropos, which is the generic word in Greek for mankind. And so the Sabbath was made not for the Jews, but for man, and therefore for Adam as the first man. The Sabbath was made for mankind and not mankind for the Sabbath. And so we see that reality there of the connection between the creation ordinance and God making man and God giving the Sabbath. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20, we'll see it there as well as God is giving the Ten Commandments. He gives the reason why they were to keep the fourth commandment, and it was connected with the days of creation. So Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. It says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. Here's now the reason, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When did God bless the Sabbath day and hallow it or make it holy? In Genesis 2, verse 3, we see on that seventh day. That's when he blessed it and that's when he sanctified it. And the reason was because God, the reason why they were to keep the fourth commandment, the reason why they were to keep the Sabbath is because God made the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. That was the reason why. And so we see in creation, God is setting a pattern of this reality of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. This is very important is because many people who are against the Sabbath today or 1 day of holy rest given to God, will say the reason why it's done away with is because it was instituted under Moses. It was instituted under the old covenant. But this shows us, and even the fourth commandment itself shows us, that the Sabbath was instituted long before the old covenant was established. It was instituted in creation as a day given from the beginning. And isn't it very interesting? I think it's interesting at least. Adam was made on what day? Day six. What was his first whole day? The Sabbath. His first whole day was the Sabbath. And if you think about it, if God thought it was necessary for Adam, a sinless man in a perfect world, to have a day set aside for God, uniquely given to God for him, how much more do we need the Sabbath? If sinless Adam needed a Sabbath, if he needed a day set aside for God, uniquely given to the worship of God, how much more do we in a fallen world who have hearts that still struggle with remaining sin, how much more do we need it? Let me just say this as well. I keep using the word purposely, holy rest. Holy rest. Because I see sometimes sadly, and it grieves me when I see this because it's such a misunderstanding. I even saw recently through social media that a church was actually closing on the Lord's Day because they wanted to give people Sabbath rest. So they canceled all their worship services because they were thinking giving people Sabbath rest. Or even sometimes people will have a day of the week and they'll say, oh, I'm taking a Sabbath because I'm resting. The rest of the Sabbath is not chilling in your bed, to use a kind of a slang word, relaxing in your bed and just hanging out all day. That's not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy day, and therefore it's not about inactivity or getting 12 to 15 hours of sleep. It's about giving that day to worship God and to religious purposes. So actually the worst way or the best way to hinder people from keeping the Sabbath is by canceling church. That's actually the best way to help people not keep it, because the Sabbath was made for the worship and honor of God. And we also should not say, and I would never say, if someone has a day off of the week, they say, oh, this is my Sabbath. No, that's not the Sabbath. That might be a day off. Great. Take a day off if you need to. But the Sabbath is this day that we're meeting, and I'll seek to show you that. But the Sabbath is this day that we're meeting for the purpose of worshiping God and fellowshipping with his people. And so we see that in creation, God set aside a day that would be uniquely set aside for him for religious purposes. By blessing it and by sanctifying it, showing that this was given by God for the people. We also see, though, interestingly, and this will come up in a little bit, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is a re-giving of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you look at verse 12, I'll read down to verse 15. So we saw in Exodus 20, the one reason why they were to keep the Sabbath was because of creation. Now we see in verse 12, or these verses and the re-giving of it, another reason. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commands you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. So the reason in Exodus 20 God gave the Sabbath was because of creation. Now the reason given is because of redemption, because they were redeemed out of Egypt. So God gives another reason for why the Sabbath should be kept. And so this creation ordinance Sabbath was kept because of creation, and now we see because of redemption. This is important because some people will argue that if you're really going to honor the Sabbath, if you're really going to keep the Sabbath, you must meet on the seventh day of the week, because that's when it was instituted in creation. And therefore, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, that is the day you must keep. Otherwise, you're not really keeping it. But because we see these two reasons, even if we just had the one, I think it would make sense. But we think that the old covenant Sabbath, instituted in creation in that sense, that was kept by the people of Israel and was to be kept by all people as moral law, was connected with creation and redemption. But now that we live in the new covenant, obviously the children of Israel were to worship God a certain way because of his commandments. Now we are in the new covenant, and because of Jesus coming, we no longer worship God with bulls and calves and offerings of that way, because we live under the new covenant. So therefore, the new covenant has come, Christ has come, and therefore the elements of how we worship God have changed. The principle of still worshiping God as he commands stands, but the elements have changed because of Christ's coming. And so it's the same with the day of the week. Because Christ has come, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, he has brought in something better than original creation, and we call it new creation. He has brought in new creation. And when did he inaugurate new creation? On the first day of the week. And he's brought about a better redemption. And that better redemption, that's better than the delivered from slavery Egypt. And when did he inaugurate? When did he vindicate his redemption? The first day of the week. And therefore, because we have a new creation and a better redemption, just like the elements of public worship have changed because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, so the day of worship has changed because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, I want to show you there this connection. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the rest being referred to here is the moment that a child of God, a moment that a sinner believes in God through Christ, that moment they enter into justifying rest. They enter the rest of justification. So that's what he's saying there. We who believe do enter that rest. And then he goes on to say, continuing in verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There, therefore, remains a rest, or the Greek word is sabbatismos, which is a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So what the argument, it's somewhat of a complex argument, but to make it simple, what the writer of Hebrews is getting at, what the Holy Spirit is communicating, is that the moment a person believes upon Jesus Christ, they enter into justifying rest. But then verse 11 says we are to be diligent, or we're to strive to enter that rest. And verse 9 and 10 shows us why. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest or a Sabbath keeping for the people of God because, and then it compares a rest to God's rest. It compares someone resting in the same way that God rested. Well, let's ask ourselves the question. Did God rest from sinful works and then rest? Did God do something sinful and then rest? Well, the answer is obvious. He didn't sin and then rest. And if it was comparing our rest to God's rest, the comparison doesn't fit. Because God's rest was a rest of perfection and then rest. He perfect works and then rest. So this, who's ever being compared, is someone who accomplished and did something perfect and then rested. He accomplished something perfect and then rested. Just like God rested from his works. And the only one that makes sense, the only comparison that makes sense, is just like God rested from his works of creation, so the last Adam, Jesus Christ, rested from his work of redemption when he rose again from the dead. Just like the Father rested, so the Son rested. For Christ, you can read it this way, for Christ, who has entered God's rest, that resurrection rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And then verse 11, we are then as God's people to be zealous to enter into that resurrection rest that Jesus entered into. Because Jesus has entered resurrection rest on the first day of the week, we are to strive to enter that rest in him. Let me bring it all together. Verse 3, he's saying, the moment you believe, you've entered into justifying rest. We keep the Sabbath day now on the day of Jesus' resurrection as a foretaste of being diligent to enter that glorified rest in the new heavens and new earth. And so the comparison is between Christ and God the Father, and we, as we look to Christ's resurrection rest, are to pattern that as we now keep the Sabbath on the first day of the week. There's other reasons as well. Let me just go through these briefly as well. Of course, we see the early church in the day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. They met, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. We see in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, they were to bring their tithes and offerings, the collection, on the first day of the week. And then this new covenant day got its own name, this new covenant Sabbath called Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, uniquely given to Christ as his day commemorating his resurrection. And a question, I actually had a student in my Bible class last year, and they were both, I think I asked two of them, because I had two students, they were brother and sister. They were Seventh-day Adventists. And I asked them, can you give me an example in the New Testament post-Christ resurrection and ascension, in the New Testament era, where the church met for religious worship on the seventh day of the week? I wanted to see if they could bring me back a paper where they could argue from Scripture that the church, as the church, met on the seventh day of the week, post-Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. The trouble with the assignment, it's an impossible assignment for my student because there's no example whatsoever. You do see them going to the synagogue to reach the Jews, but every time you see the church meeting for worship, it's always the first day of the week. The resurrection appearances, first day of the week. Pentecost, first day of the week. The reality of Jesus and his day being called the Lord's Day and them gathering together for the preaching of Paul, first day of the week. This is not coincidence that the first day of the week is emphasized so much in the New Testament. It's showing by apostolic precept and example that the day has changed because of the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, if the day was to still be the seventh day of the week, it would be very shocking to emphasize the first day of the week so much, broadcast it so much, and have not one example of the church ever meeting on the seventh day of the week, post-Christ's death, resurrection, ascension. And the reason is because of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of how central that was, we are now celebrating not only old creation, original creation, but we are celebrating new creation and a better redemption that didn't come from the land of Egypt, but came from sin and from Satan. And therefore, the Sabbath we celebrate on the first day of the week is in light of the greater salvation and the greater creation that Jesus has brought. Because therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away, new has come. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruits of new creation, and he entered into physical new creation life on the first day of the week. And therefore, we gather on this day, no longer on the seventh day, because of Jesus Christ. And that's why this day has been called the Lord's Day. It's a day uniquely belonging to the Lord. And it was so obvious to the early church what day. John didn't have to say, just so you know, that's the first day of the week that Jesus rose on. It was obvious. And the early church testifies that they understand the Lord's Day was the first day of the week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me give you another example, because this can be a stumbling block for people. It's like, if the day changed, if something about the day changed and the reality of it from old covenant and new covenant, it can't really be the same. But let me give you another example in the Ten Commandments where it's changed. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, no one would argue that the fifth commandment is not applicable today, even though we are not seeking the land. But we say, because the new covenant has come, honor your father and mother is still in force, but now it's, as Paul says, that your days may be long on the earth. And that reality, the principle of it hasn't changed, but because of the old covenant and new covenant, there's a different emphasis, no longer the emphasis of the land in that commandment, especially as it's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6. Or again, like I said, even though we are to worship God as he wants, because of the new covenant, we're no longer to have the same elements of worship. So the principle, the essence of the commandment is one day in seven. The day in the old covenant was the seventh day because of creation and redemption from Egypt. The day in the new covenant is the first day because of new creation and greater redemption. So we still keep the creation ordinance. We still honor the creation ordinance. But we also recognize that the commandments are seen in light of the sufferings and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, we keep, as new covenant believers, no longer the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God so wanted us to remember and commemorate the resurrection of Christ that God changed the day from seventh to first so that we would always remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But those who are here who do not have Christ, who are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never without Christ ever enjoy the Lord's Day as you ought. It can never be a spiritual day for your soul because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. And only in Christ can someone enjoy the day of holy rest, the Lord's Day. Only in Christ can someone experience the blessings of the day. So you, without Christ, can never experience the day. And you'll never enter into eternal rest because those blessings can only be found in Jesus Christ. And as us, as God's people, what a blessing it is that God completed all his work of creation. And what a glory it is, even in a fallen world. What a glory it is to contemplate and reflect on all that God has made. All the beauty and wonder. Even living in a fallen world. The heavens and the earth and the glory of them. And how we have just scratched the surface as mankind of the beauty and glory of what God has made. And how God made it glorious and vast and amazing that a person could study it all their life and only scratch the surface of the glory of the heavens and earth and all that God has made. And also, even though primarily as believers we should glory in what God has made, but we also must defend. We must defend holding to a six-day creation view because it is what the Bible teaches. And it's what is most faithful to Scripture and to what Scripture teaches. And therefore, we must be willing to defend it as truth. Because if we base what we believe off what secular scientists believe, secular people believe, well, there's a lot of things we're not going to believe if we base it off that. Because there's a lot of things secularists don't believe that the Bible teaches. They certainly don't believe that in a worldwide flood. They certainly don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. They certainly don't believe that we need a substitutionary sacrifice to save us. They reject truth. So why should we trust them as it relates to the world that God has made? And then also, if Adam, as a sinless man, needed a Sabbath, if he needed a day of holy rest given to God, how much more do we need a Sabbath day to be given to God for religious purposes so that we can worship, honor, and glorify him as our Maker, our Savior, and our Redeemer? If sinless Adam needed that, we need it. Because if not, we can become so weary in this world. But the Sabbath is meant to be a day where we set those things aside and we sanctify the day because God did, for the purpose of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need this day. And this day best serves us to contemplate on Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. And so we need this day for our good. And this is a day, if people used well, if I used well, there would be ways we could grow exponentially that we wouldn't if we didn't use the day well. 52 days out of the year, the whole day you have to worship, to read, to pray, to seek God's face. You have this day. God is saying, I want you to sanctify this day. I want you to set everything aside. I give you permission to do it so that you might grow. And one of the key ways Christians can grow is by a faithful use of this day, worshiping God, honoring God, and using this day as he's appointed for our good and for his glory. And so may God help us to understand this creation ordinance, to thank him for it, and to honor God with the day that he's given. No longer the seventh day, now the first day, because of new creation and a better redemption than the one from Egypt. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Help what was ever from you to be remembered and what was not of you to be forgotten. Help your people to grow in their love for the Sabbath and their love for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.